Thank you, Peter. We will remember them. We will choose to never forget. No matter what is thrown our way, we will continue with this vital task of paying our respects to those who lost their lives for us. Not a global pandemic or a significant election in America will stop us remembering. For many of us, the activity of our daily exercise has once again become a really key part of our day, the chance to get out of the house and go for a walk. For many of us, the greatest things on our mind as we walk down our streets freely are the simple matters of, have I left the oven on? Is there a mask in my bag? And have I remembered my sanitizer? 2020 has been an undeniably tough year, with almost no exceptions for anyone. But the reality is that most of us will never know the horrors of what it is to live through armed combat. The vast majority of us will never know what it is to hear a bomb drop. Remembrance this year looks a little bit different, as with almost everything this year. Normally at our 10 o'clock service, we would have had scores of children here this morning wearing their uniforms from their uniform groups, their flags flying. There's a sense of grandeur and ceremony that is entirely appropriate. It's a service that is normally packed to the rafters as people come to pay their respects. Today looks very different, but the heart is exactly the same. We will remember them. It is hardwired into the Christian faith to take time, to take stock, and to reflect on what has been. And as we reflect, to give thanks. It is an essential part of understanding our present reality, and it enables us to look to the future with a better understanding. The John reading that you have just heard Peter read is very well known to many of us, but it contains truth so vitally important, it is worth revisiting time and again. No greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for their friend. In the course of researching this sermon today, I came across a story of a man who paid a visit to his vicar and over a cup of tea went into kind of confession mode. He began sharing with his vicar that many, many years ago he'd been out on a fishing trip, and while he was on that trip he had gotten into real trouble in dangerous waters and fallen out of the boat. Someone that he didn't know came to his aid and rescued him, got him safely to shore. But that stranger died in the process. And that fact has haunted him ever since and left him with this burning question, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? Why do I get to live when that person I didn't even know, that brave soul, died in my place? The vicar, very wisely, instead of trying to offer answers to these pressing questions, suggested that they bring it to God in prayer, and they knelt. And in that moment, the man encountered God and gave his life again to his service and to the service of others. This is a day of solemnity and thanksgiving. We pause, we take stock. We remember the stories of those who have given their lives and continue today to give their lives for our freedom. The man in the story you have just heard was immediately and acutely aware of his response of gratitude, of the price that was paid for him to stand freely that day. But in reality, his story is all our stories. We are free at the cost of another. Life is so very, very precious, and it's on days like today we remember that. Days like today, we look in the mirror and take stock and wonder, what does this mean for me? Perhaps some of us are more aware on days like today of our need to live well, to live good lives. Greater love has no man than this, says Jesus. Then he lays down his life for his friend. Richard Buse reminds us that Jesus spoke these words less than 24 hours before his own arrest. When he speaks these words, he knows full well what is coming. He is preparing his friends for the next few days and taking every chance he possibly can to drive the message home. This is because I love you. And that love is for all. He wants to be abundantly clear. The hallmark of the new order, the heartbeat of the Christian faith, the characteristic of those who live by this lifestyle should be love. We are called to be a bit more loving to each other and to live well. Men and women that we are remembering who lost their lives today did that. They mirrored Jesus in their self-sacrificial love. They mirrored the one whose heart is beating at the center of the universe, pouring out his love continually for us. The man who was saved from drowning walked with more purpose after that time of prayer. He walked not with guilt in his heart, but with gratitude to God and to the man who sacrificed his life for him, saying, "I'm here, God, use me." He had a renewed desire to live well. He became a person of deep peace. The soldiers that we remember today paid an extraordinary sacrifice for our freedom. Perhaps we can pray and ask God where we can sacrifice our small comforts for the good of others, for the blessing of others. The extraordinary acts of heroism that we hear about remind us that we are made in the image of God, created in the image of one who is self-sacrificial love, because we're all a bit like Jesus. Human beings are capable of extraordinary acts of love. Corrie ten Boom, whose image will come up on your screen, was a Jewish child who survived the concentration camp in Ravensbrück in World War II, and a number of her immediate relatives perished in that time. And yet she is quoted as having said this: "Love is greater than the walls that have shut it in." Think about the horrors she saw and those words: "Love is greater than the walls that shut it in." And there is so much truth in that. Love has, once and for all in Christ, defeated all. It has defeated war and grief and sin and loss and pain. And today we come filled with gratitude for those who died for us. They were responding to a call of the Holy Spirit. They were responding to the love that was hardwired into them by God, in whose image they are made. Perhaps they didn't even know that was what they were doing, but they paid the supreme sacrifice anyway. This sacrifice conquered death in Christ for all time. And there are people who continue to be prepared to sacrifice themselves for us today. As I began this sermon, we're living in the time of a global pandemic, and I am very cautious of not overly making this connection. I do not want for a moment to minimize the experience of people who have lived through a global war and continue to live in war-torn areas today. However, there are small parallels that I wish to draw on. I want to acknowledge all who work for the NHS and are currently risking their lives on a daily basis, and in particular those who this year have laid down their lives for us. In the depths of the first lockdown, my daughter and I were marching down the stairs in the morning to get our breakfast in dressing gowns, and my daughter looked up at me and said, Nummy, my daughter's six, Nummy, Will and I have to move to the country to live with strangers like the evacuee children did. And that simple comment just hit me so hard, I sat down next to her straight away on the steps and said, "Darling, where has that come from?" And she reminded me that we were in the middle of reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And then she said, "Because we're in a war now, aren't we? This is a war against the virus. And will all the children have to go away?" The brave souls of the NHS continue to offer themselves sacrificially in our service every day. And the image that will come up is just some of the ones who have lost their lives this year. One or two names. Arima Nazir, 36. She was a nurse in the hospital she died in for 16 years. Amy O'Rourke, 39. Rebecca Mack, 29. John Alegos was a nurse of just 27 years old when he died in April of COVID-19. We are in debt to them all who lost their lives in our service, and we respond today in gratitude and in an assessment of our own offering. How can we respond to this kind of sacrifice, not with a sense of guilt or beating ourselves up, but with radical gratitude? Perhaps you're watching this at home, and with pause to reflect, you're not that proud of how you have responded. Perhaps you feel unworthy of such an extraordinary sacrifice. Well, you're in good company, because none of us truly are. But that burden of guilt and sin is broken by Christ. And no matter how far you have fallen, you can start again in him today. He has washed the slate clean, and your future is before you if you wish it to be. And if you wish for that to be the case, I'd just invite you to pray and ask him to come in, and he will help you. He will meet you there. We don't need to know who you are. But if you would like to get in touch, if you take that step, we would love to do this journey with you. History shows us that when we are faced with the horrors of war, be it armed combat or the war against the virus, when faced with untimely death, actually our faith somehow grows. The desire to cling to a power that is greater than that which we see in the world grows. Our need for hope grows. Our need to know that there is something better than that which we see immediately before us grows, and rightly so, because the world is not as it should be, nor as God desires it yet. Because when Jesus said, "No greater love has man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends," he knew that he was going to do that very thing for us in the coming days. So how do we respond? How do we know love? How can we be love? The standard is Christ. His name is Jesus, and in the battle of good versus evil, he was the first and is the last, and was prepared to give his all for us. So let us pray. Lord, thank you that ultimately love has the victory. We give you thanks for all those who gave their lives in the name of that love, that we might be free. We know that no greater love is possible. Draw us to yourself in that love now, that we might go from here and live lives of freedom and joy, remembering always the cost that was paid. Amen.